And we turn to Luke chapter 19. The story of Zacchaeus. The only thing we know about him is what we have in the small portion that we read. It is a great sadness to those who care that sometimes when people are in real trouble of heart, and you can see they are, they can't explain it, or they won't tell you. And dearly though you would like to help, you do not know what's going on in their hearts, and you can only be sad. What was going on in Zacchaeus' heart was wonderfully known to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to no one else. Nobody liked him. And nobody liked him for two principal reasons. One, that he was a traitor to the Romans because he collected their taxes. And secondly, because he was a money grubber. Money was what counted to him. And the Bible tells us he was rich. But we all know that riches don't necessarily make you happy. And indeed, the risk of losing them, the prospect of losing them, may make even a rich person desperately unhappy. Vivian and I once lived in a part of London very near to where very wealthy people lived. And they all had gates that opened and shut it electronically, and you couldn't get inside. We had nothing to lose ourselves. And if we remembered to lock the door when I first came to Auburn, we never locked doors. But we didn't have to worry about that sort of thing. So it isn't what you've got, but it's what you are that counts. And not even so much as what you are, as what is going on inside. So I'm asking the question, as I ask myself, what made Zacchaeus look for Jesus? The previous chapter, it's not long ago since I did this with the campers. But at the time when I was talking to them, I stressed that the rich young ruler came and asked and begged, it's only in the chapter before, how he could be saved, and the Lord explained to him. And he was rich. But you see, he loved his riches so much, and the glorious reputation he had because of it, and the station it gave him in life, that while he thought he would love Jesus, that Jesus would only ever be number two, these other things would be number one. But here we see an older man, perhaps in the prime of life, I'm guessing late 40s, rich like the rich young ruler, unable to come to the Lord Jesus and say, what must I do to be saved? He couldn't express himself like that. He couldn't appear in public in Jericho like that. Whatever he felt inside, there was no way that he could reveal it, either to Jesus, because when could he get to him, or to anybody else in the town, because nobody would have anything to do with him. But one thing, if he could have it, he knew would count more than his riches. For that he could and would, and in fact did, give them up. And so one day, Zacchaeus somehow picks up the rumours that the Lord Jesus is to pass through his town. He didn't know what we know, that this was the last journey to Jerusalem that Jesus would ever make. So it was his last chance. But he didn't know that. It does remind us of the sadness of those who hear the gospel and they don't know it, but it's their last chance because they're going to go out and have an accident or have a collapse or something will happen. But they don't know it's their last opportunity. I always think that Zacchaeus must have been faintly ridiculous. He must have been portly if he was small of stature, with all that money. A portly man in his late 40s, shinning up a tree. I think I gave up climbing trees long before I was 40. And maybe though he didn't make a habit of it, he did seem quite capable. But he wanted to see Jesus that badly. Just to see him pass by. He'd heard things about him, about healing, but he didn't need healing. About his teaching, which he perhaps thought was quite good, we don't know. So he wanted just to see him. There's this sadness again that there are those whom Jesus had healed, those whom Jesus had taught. But the best that was ever going to happen to Zacchaeus, so far as he knew, was that he could watch him from a distance, no involvement, no help, no healing, no kind words. Just see him. It is in fact a sad story. And so Zacchaeus ventured out. And we're told that there was a crowd, so he was very brave. But the trouble was, he didn't go to the front of the crowd because he would have got lynched. He walked round the back. But nowhere that he went could he peep and see to the one who would be going along the road. The people were packed back thickly, probably not very deep. We have memories of taking our children to the Lord Mayor's show in London, getting there quite early in order to be at the front with the young children. But nowhere would it have been more than 4 or 5 deep. But over the whole distance, that would be quite a number. So he clearly passed along the back. And then he realised that he was never going to get a view. So presumably making sure that nobody was looking, particularly the children of the neighbourhood who might throw stones, he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree. It's not like our sycamore. I don't really know anything much about it, but if it's anything like the palm trees that were common in those days, it was a long way before you got to the first canopy. Quite a good climb would be required, and very open to view while he was doing it. I'm telling you all this just to give you an idea of what was going on in Zacchaeus' mind. The length that he was prepared to go to for something that he couldn't really lay his hands on. And and up he climbed into this tree where he would get a good view of the Lord Jesus. And hopefully nobody else would see him. He hoped that nobody would spot him. And so Jesus came along the way. We're not told particularly about his disciples, but it was usual that Jesus had at least the 12 disciples with him, and maybe the ladies who followed him from Galilee. It probably wasn't just Jesus alone, but it was a whole company of people who were coming down the road. Whether Jesus was at the front, in the middle, or at the back, depending on whether he'd been talking to anybody, is anybody's guess. Again, I say that because he wasn't necessarily the one at the front whom he would pick out the easiest. He might be hidden by Judas or John or Peter or anybody. And so, this little crowd moves along towards him, and he wants to see what this Jesus looks like, who he is, what sort of a man he is, and think to himself. Maybe he'd heard the rumours even that he was the Messiah, the one who would come and free the land from the Roman rule. That would worry him, wouldn't it? Because he got his money from the Romans. Maybe there was that to it. I don't think so. But that could just have been in his mind. What was this man? Was he quiet? Was he noisy? Did he preach in the streets? Was he a rabble-rouser? What sorts of things may be. In the little instant he was going to get, he would like to know. When the crowd got to the foot of the tree, and Jesus came to the fore underneath the tree, I don't think Zacchaeus thought to himself, oh good, I can get a good look at him. I have a feeling he thought, oh no, if everybody looks up, they'll all see me. And that's just not what he wanted at all. But of course, when Jesus makes himself known to somebody, it's always public. It always comes out. It's always visible. Nothing is done, as the Bible says, in a corner. And despite all Zacchaeus' attempts to be hidden, what was about to happen was going to be very public. So Jesus stops under the tree. And he looks up and saw Jesus, saw Zacchaeus, whom he knew was there because of his knowledge of everybody's heart and everybody's whereabouts and everything about everybody. But he met him eye to eye. Normally you would say that the higher person had the advantage, but it wasn't so on this occasion. It was the person down beneath who had the advantage. And he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus. I wonder how long ago it was before anybody had, since anybody had said Zacchaeus nicely. You hear the tales about these children in big cities who think their name is Oi. I wonder how long since his name was not used in vain, since his name would have been. But the Lord Jesus looked up and Zacchaeus realised all these things in an instant. That here was somebody who knew him, not only his name, but knew him, and was kindly disposed towards him. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. A bit ridiculous up there, but Jesus didn't say that. But make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now that melted his heart. funny, isn't it? I was saying earlier that God uses different ways to attract different people. But in the particular combination of his ways, that somebody wanted to stay with him. That somebody wanted to go and be with him and talk with him. That it wasn't that he was doing the inviting and saying, please come, but that this person was saying, let me come. Between whatever it was, it all melted his heart. I said to the campers on that day something that I've always deeply felt, that I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus stopped by me when I was 16. That he bothered with me as the Son of God. As the perfect man, he stopped to invite me, call me into sonship and fellowship. Why should he bother with Zacchaeus? Why should he bother with me? And I understand how Zacchaeus' heart was melted. My circumstances weren't quite the same. But there are things that go on in the human mind. Nobody else can intermeddle with our innermost thoughts. But they're there. And the Saviour knows how to reach them. Well, he reached me, he's reached millions of others. But I have always appreciated that stopping and waiting for me and calling out to me. Here, that calling was very effectual. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down. Some people, when they hear the gospel, only take about 3 years to think about it. But he knew in that instant that this was the fulfillment of all that he'd hoped for. He'd expected to see the Lord Jesus pass by, though other people got the advantage of his healing or his education or his conversation or his presence. And now suddenly he was going to have it. A thing he'd never dreamed of. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. There's nothing he wanted more. It was all unplanned from his point of view. He didn't know it was going to happen. He didn't mind somebody inviting themselves to his house when it was the Lord Jesus. He came down and he wasted no time whatever in being happy about meeting him. Now, of course, the minute he slid down the tree, the whole crowd saw it. And if you can think of the crowd, and if you can think of perhaps a procession of 12 disciples and a few others behind, when Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, come down, not all would have heard what was going on. Not all would have seen quite what was going on under the leaves of the tree. But the minute he shinned down, it was in the public domain. Everybody knew. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He too, in his heart, felt that there were things about the Lord Jesus Christ that he would love to know about and that he needed. But he was not prepared to be public. He came by night and didn't want to commit himself and was a little bit ashamed, but he badly wanted to. He did afterwards become a Christian. But Zacchaeus didn't care a bit. If Jesus looked up to him and said, make haste, come down, I want to stay at your house tonight, he was down like a shot. Didn't worry who knew, didn't worry who saw. And indeed, if he'd had a moment to think about it, and probably afterwards he did, the response of the Lord Jesus compared with all the townspeople was enough to gladden his heart. Welcome. And you see how thoroughgoing and how rapid was Zacchaeus' response. We know what the crowd said. They hadn't made up their minds about the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them. And they couldn't believe that he'd gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Meaning that he was a tax gatherer, a publican. And they all gossiped and they all looked at one another and they all murmured and they all whispered, "Fancy that!" Only probably a bit more antagonistically. But Zacchaeus, the moment he got down the tree, things had happened so rapidly inside him that he engaged Jesus in this conversation. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." This is 2 seconds later. What a heaped up dam there was inside him, that the minute it broke, it all cascaded out. "The half of my goods I give to the poor." I'm rich. But your invitation, your kindness, your welcome, your bothering me, being bothered with me, is worth more than all the money I possess put together. And it happened immediately. With so much building up in his life, and he had to keep it secret. He was expecting to for the rest of his life. A bitter man, perhaps, or he would have got more bitter as old age came. And suddenly now, with the kindness of the Lord Jesus, just a kind word, unusual word. As far as we know, he never said to anybody else, "Make haste and come down from the tree." But that was what melted him. And it had an instantly liberating effect. "The half of my goods I give to the poor." Now that's a lot for a rich man. And if you take the trouble to read Luke 18, you'll see how favourably it contrasts with the rich young ruler. Here was a man who found, or had found already, that riches and status and hobnobbing with the great, or the good and the great, did not help what was going on inside. But that the Lord Jesus was different. And that mattered. And then he confesses his sin. Well, now, none of us likes admitting our sin. He was talking to Jesus. Don't expect all the crowd could hear him. Maybe one or two of the disciples could. "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." If? You don't say a thing like that if there's no occasion, do you? He was meaning, yes, I have. I've done it very often. And I will restore them fourfold, four times over. He's only got half of his goods left. He's going to give them to the poor. But with the remainder, he's going to restore fourfold anything he's taken by false accusation. I like to think, I like to imagine, how true it is I don't know, but I like to imagine a new Zacchaeus going round to the homes of those he'd tyrannised worse, saying in some words, "I've got, you know what I've taken from you? You know everything about that. I've not come this time to take more. Four times over you can have what I took from you. Hope it will be useful to you in one lump sum now. Well, he wouldn't put it like that, but you understand what's going on. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, the word is taken from the deed. The Lord declares him to be a Christian in the moment. Most unusual way to become a Christian, until you look at the circumstances. He becomes a Christian because he trusts and wants the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in him. But what issues from it publicly is the confession of sin and the restoration of his damage. Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house." We don't know how many people there were in his house, whether he had servants, whether he had family. The implication is that he didn't. And that these words are spoken by the time they get to his house, and that Jesus isn't meaning house in the sense of household, but simply house. They arrive at the house, and Jesus says, "This day is salvation come to this house." For as much as he also, it looks as if he's turning round, is a son of Abraham. Now that expression, son, daughter of Abraham, means that you are an Israelite indeed. Not everyone who is born an Israelite, we're told in the New Testament, is a true Israelite. You have to have the faith of Abraham. Faith in God. Just to be born something doesn't mean anything. And when that expression is used by Jesus, he also is a son of Abraham. See, he was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham. If that's what you're thinking, but Jesus says, no, no, there's more to it than that. He also is. It's the faith, it's the salvation that makes this man a true Israelite, a true believer. And of course, when Jesus says, "Today salvation has come," then you can be quite sure that has happened. That this man has been saved. That this man has been received saving health. That his sin is dealt with. Do you remember how John the Baptist said to two of his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God"? And do you remember how they went and followed him? And what they asked him was not what they wanted. What they asked him was the only silly words that came into their mouth. "Where dwellest thou?" That isn't really what they wanted to know. They didn't want to know where he lived, whether he lived in the local cave, whether he was sleeping under the skies. It was just they didn't know what to say. They didn't need to. Jesus said, "Come and see." Now we don't know what took place in the conversation, but this we do know. That they same two went out the next day and said, "Come on, Nathaniel, we found the Messiah." So they must have understood from conversation that Jesus had explained to them how he was to be the Saviour. And though we're not told anything about the private conversations that went on in Zacchaeus' house, he learned there all the things he needed to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he was Saviour, he knew he'd been saved. But there's lots more to learn about that. About the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be why Jesus himself wanted to come and speak with Zacchaeus. At that time, Jesus had not been to the cross. All those who were saved before he went to the cross were saved presuming that Jesus actually went through with Calvary, which of course he did. And I imagine that Jesus went and explained to him where he was going, why he was going, why he would be worth believing in after he'd gone. That when he'd gone and he'd heard of his death by crucifixion, he wasn't to think there's a nice man gone, but he was to think that this is at the centre of how a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is to be forgiven. And after death there's resurrection. All these things, I imagine, we're not told, were part of the things that he must speak to Zacchaeus about. I must come to thy house. I must abide at thy house tonight. He was on his way. On his way to die. On his way to make atonement for the sins of all those who believe in him. And in those few moments, Zacchaeus needed to be well grounded, because Jesus was going to die, in the significance of that death and of that resurrection, and the meaning behind the words, today salvation has come. That it's the forgiveness of sins. That it's everlasting life. That it's friendship and fellowship, walking with God in the Holy Spirit, seeing that Jesus would have died and raised and gone back to heaven, but walking with the Holy Spirit daily. All these things was ground that almost certainly would have been covered that night. The story finishes with the most wonderful verse, verse 10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I have always imagined that though the Lord Jesus has come to save the lost, that he enjoys the seeking as much as the saving. Of course, I can't speak in that way, and enjoyment isn't the right word. But he's come to seek the lost, come to win them, come to woo them, come to explain himself to them, come to comfort them, come to give them peace, come to help them. He's come to seek the lost before they know they're lost, before they feel their need of him, before they understand very much about him. He seeks. And though I'm ever so grateful that the Lord stopped to deal with me when I was 16, I think he'd been seeking me for a long time before. So he comes to seek that which was lost, and he comes to save that which was lost. That's why the Lord Jesus came to this world. So important is this, that it's the centerpiece of history, and our dating dates from it. And the verse says, the Son of Man, and I finish with this, is come to seek and to save that which was lost, of which Zacchaeus was a prime example. And the Son of Man is the expression used in the Bible for the Lord Jesus in his manhood. He was fully God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but he was equally perfect man, all in one body. And where it refers to the expression the Son of Man, it means that Jesus thought of as the representative of man. Adam was our representative. And because he fell, we've all fallen in him. We have the same nature as he had, and that is to rebel against God. But the Lord Jesus is the second Adam. He is our new representative man. And for those who believe in him, who are made new creatures, that is the important thing. So Jesus here, by calling himself on this occasion, as on others, the Son of Man, is emphasizing that all who believe in him will find that, just like by being part of the old Adam, brings you low, so by being part of the new Adam, the new representative, saves our souls. I guess just like the thief on the cross who believed that Zacchaeus would live all his life looking forward to seeing Jesus again. It was only a brief encounter, so to speak, but it was enough to change his life. And certainly we who believe in him long to see him again. Long to have a closer walk with him than ever we've managed here. Long to be with him longer and better than ever we were here. But he didn't live in cloud cuckoo land. He didn't live in dreamland. This was the most real thing that ever happened to Zacchaeus. And in that way, he does represent many of us. Our sins may be different. Our ages may be different. Our culture may be different. And our wealth may be different. But the great longing of the heart that's sinned and knows no way back is always the same. That it's only the Lord Jesus who is the saving health of his people. Amen. Amen.